Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." The disciples went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So let me begin this morning by asking you a question. What is the central mystery of our faith? Is it the incarnation of God becoming a man in Christ? Is it the mystery of the Eucharist? Because the Eucharist is the source and the summit of our faith. It's actually neither of those. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that the central mystery of our faith is the one that we celebrated last Sunday, namely the feast, the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. And why is that the central mystery? Well, the Catechism tells us, because it is the mystery of God in himself. And it goes on to say that it is therefore the source of all other mysteries of faith. And it says that it is the light that illumines them. So the feast that we celebrated last week is the source of the feast that we celebrate this week. The solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ, or as it's more commonly called, the Feast of Corpus Christi. This feast is normally celebrated on the Thursday after Trinity Sunday. After Trinity Sunday, why? Because, well, the Trinity is the very source of this mystery. And it's the Trinity that sheds light on this mystery. And of course, on Thursday, because Thursday was the day that our Lord instituted the Eucharist. But here in the United States, the celebration of this feast is transferred to today, Sunday. I don't know if you're aware of it, but we owe the celebration of this feast to a woman. She's mostly forgotten today, but the church is deeply indebted to her. Not only because of her holiness of life, but also because of her great love for the Eucharist. She was in large part responsible for the institution of today's feast, this Feast of Corpus Christi, certainly one of the most important feasts of the liturgical year. Her name was Juliana. Now we call her Saint Juliana. She was born around 1191 and died in the year 1258. She was a Belgian nun with a deep, deep devotion to the Holy Eucharist. And she had a series of visions where our Lord actually appeared to her requesting a feast in honor of the Blessed Sacrament. Now, Juliana lived during a time when many people became quite lax in their practice of their faith. Does that sound familiar? Kind of like that. There was actually a time when there was a formal dispute among some theologians about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. That is, Christ's actual body and blood, soul and divinity. A truth that was handed on to us from the apostles, given to them by Christ himself. This was the first such dispute about this in church history. No one questioned this for over 1,000 years until that period of time. And it was because of this lack of faith that had developed in the Eucharist, as well as some of the sins of desecration against this sacrament, that our Lord appeared to Saint Juliana to make her his instrument of proclaiming the truth about this sacrament, this greatest sacrament. Now, of course, what happened to Saint Juliana is what happens frequently in the lives of saints. You know that to increase their faith, our Lord often asks the saints in us to sustain trials. And so indeed, St. Juliana had to endure harsh opposition for decades. She was ridiculed by some of the clergy, for her faith in the Eucharist and her devotion to the Eucharist. So, but still, like the saint that she became, she remained immersed in prayer, and she waited patiently, submitting everything to the judgment of the pastors of the church. Now, what finally happened to support the veracity of St. Juliana's visions turned out to be actually the first ever recorded Eucharistic miracle in the history of the church. That happened in Orvieto, Italy, which was seen as proof of the doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. What happened was that a priest, while celebrating Mass, while consecrating the bread and wine, was overcome by severe doubts about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And at that very moment, the host that he held in his hand began to drip blood onto the corporal on the altar. It was Pope Urban IV, who ordered that corporal be preserved in the diocesan cathedral. The proof of that Eucharistic miracle, where it can be seen to this day. And then in the year 1264, that same Pope Urban IV instituted the Feast of Corpus Christi for the universal church, thus proclaiming the universal doctrine and our belief of Christ's true presence in the Eucharist. The prayers for the Mass for that newly instituted solemnity, he actually asked none other than St. Thomas Aquinas to compose. We still even see some of the vestiges of that. If you look in your missalette, you'll see the Laud Zion, praise to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place where we all hope to be living one day. Right? It was St. Thomas Aquinas that composed that beautiful hymn. We still have it 800 years later. You know, we heard in the gospel today that for that Last Supper where Jesus instituted the Eucharist, it had to be held in seclusion. It was unusual circumstances where he sent two of his disciples to and told them in kind of a convoluted way how to find a place, that upper room where the Last Supper would be celebrated. The reason, as we all know, is because there were those who wanted to have Jesus arrested and killed, which is what happened. So Jesus, to complete that Last Supper, had to keep a low profile. Throughout history, throughout the history of the church up until today, there has been persecution for those who would worship Jesus by doing what we are doing right now, coming to Mass and celebrating the Eucharist. The early Christians celebrated the Eucharist in secret, in unknown locations that only a few knew of, because if they were discovered, the penalty would be torture, brutal torture, and martyrdom. And throughout the centuries, even in England, during the time of Catholic persecution, they visited some of the sites. If a priest was discovered, they would say Mass somewhere in a back room, in a hidden room, and only a few would know about it. And if the priest were discovered, he was hanged on the spot for celebrating Mass. And those attending often suffered a similar fate. Today, in places like China, North Korea, you know, we hear that there are people who walk over 30 miles, they walk over 30 miles to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. There are places where to do what we are doing here today, right now, is illegal. You can't do it. And they found out, again, you watch the news, you hear what happened. Yet people continue to do this. They continue to take the risks to come and receive our Lord in Holy Communion. Why do they do it? The answer is simple. To receive our Lord, to consume our Lord, is to be one with Him. One with Him in Holy Communion in the most intimate way possible. One with Him both in body and in soul. A physical and spiritual union, the consummation of the marriage feast between the bride, that's us, and the bridegroom, that's Him. The fathers of the early church couldn't be more clear on this point. They would say over and over and over again, to be a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean that you follow Jesus. It means that you become Jesus. That you become by grace what He is by nature. Let that sink in. What become by grace what He is by nature. A process they called deification. Or as we read in the letter of St. Peter, to become partakers of the divine nature. By receiving Him worthily, underline the word worthily, we become by grace what He is by nature. Now, of course, none of us is worthy to receive our Lord. We say so during the Mass, Lord, I am not worthy to have the winter under my roof. We can't declare ourselves worthy. Only God could do that. And how does God do that? In that room behind me. Confession. What we call the sacrament of reconciliation. Reconcile. What does it mean to reconcile? To set right. To set your life right with God. You can't do that. You can't declare yourself worthy. Only He can declare you worthy. That's why the Eucharistic prayer says, we thank You, Lord, for counting us worthy to stand among here and serve You. To receive Him unworthily or ourselves worthy to receive Him by knowingly having serious sin on our soul is to eat and drink condemnation and judgment upon ourselves, as St. Paul tells us. Our Lord gives Himself to us totally and completely as pure, undeserved, unmerited gift. So ask yourself today, as you approach this altar to receive Him, to become one with Him in Holy Communion, will you have such an encounter with the risen Lord as did the disciples on that road to Emmaus? Will your heart be burning within you with zeal, with love for our Eucharistic Lord? Or will you kind of just come forward and bump into Him? You go your way, He'll go His way. You know, we are blessed in this parish to be able to adore our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament 3 days a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. All night on First Fridays. And yet our adoration chapel is for large part empty. Unbelievers could rightly ask us, do we really believe what we claim to believe about the Eucharist? You know, we have an Easter today, so we take it for granted. Here in America, we can attend Mass freely, openly, at least for now. You know as well as I do, you watch the news every day. There are more and more attacks on religious freedom. Is the day coming where we won't be able to do this freely? As people continue to ridicule us for what we believe. You know, I always like to leave you with something to think about. We talked about the persecution that so many Christians suffered throughout the centuries up until today. If you knew that there was a real possibility that by coming here today to do what we're doing now, if found out, you could be arrested, tortured, maybe even put to death, would you still be here? Would you still come? I know a lot of you, and I think I could safely say that the answer is yes, you would be. So then let's not take our Eucharistic Lord for granted. Let us ask Him to have a new Eucharistic Pentecost in our lives. You know, St. John Paul II said that we should become a Mass where our body is given as a sacrifice for the world. Sacred Scripture tells us, be prepared at all times to give an explanation for your belief. Read the Catechism. Be prepared to share with anyone who might ask you why you believe what you believe. Tell them what the Catechism says, that Jesus is present in the Eucharist in a unique and incomparable way. He is present in a true and a real and a substantial way. He is present with His body and blood. He is present with His soul. He is present with His divinity. In the Eucharist, there is Christ, whole and entire, God and man. Saints never fail to find strength and consolation, especially during their times of trial in the Eucharist. So let us pray, let us ask for the intercession of those saints that we might enter more and more deeply every time into this great mystery of the Eucharist, so that we can become by grace what He is by nature. And let's do it now, we still do it freely. Amen.